I have in my hand a brochure advertising and giving the times and subjects of the coming lectureship, and I would like to encourage as many of you as possibly can to attend it. Tuesday night, at the beginning night, I think the speaker is Gary Beecham. He'll be speaking here at 7:30 Tuesday night. At 7 o'clock, our own Craig Jones will be directing the Academy Chorus at 7 o'clock that night, and then at 7:30, I think Gary Beecham will be speaking here at the first of the lectures of this 54th annual lectureship. If you want one of these brochures, they're in the office on the desk. Feel free to go by and get one and attend as many as you can. We noticed this morning that the most significant contribution that you and I can make to the ongoing of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a genuine part of the new creation. And we noticed that one of the motivating forces of that new creation is our own response in faith. But we also notice that Christ living in us is the real objective power, and that he promised that he would be in us and with us. He promised us his Spirit. He promised us the indwelling of his Father and of himself. And we notice that two of the characteristics of those who have received the Spirit of God as a gift is an increasing desire to be with the Father and an increasing desire to do his will. Now, those are not outstanding nor unusual qualities. They are characteristic, however, of Christians. They are outstanding in the sense that these are right at the heart of the issue. But they're not a new revelation to you. You're aware of this. But may I say, for the sake of all of those of you who are younger, I'm aware that the desire to be with God in heaven and to go on and leave this life is not as strong as it is in those who are older. Now, I made mention of it this morning, but I don't want you to be discouraged by looking into your own life and finding that you at this time don't have an all-consuming desire to go on and be with God. I will personally have to say that I believe that that is about par for the course. Maybe it's because of the fact that when I was about your age, Louine and I went over one day, as we always did on Sunday afternoons, to hear G.C. Brewer preach at Jackson Avenue. And one particular night he preached on the subject, earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. Well, I reached down and took her hand and gave it a big squeeze. She knew what I meant by that squeeze. She knew I was meaning, Lord, don't come yet. We've got plans. And I was dead serious. I really didn't want the Lord to come at that time. We had plans to be married, and I just had too many things on my plate that I wanted to take care of. Now, that's surely immaturity, obviously. In the years that have gone by since then, there has been a steadily increasing desire to go on and be with God. But it's like on a journey. When you set out for a trip to go see even Disneyland, when you first set out on the journey, you're not as anxious to get there as you are toward the end of the journey. You know, you get up early one morning and you get the children up and they're excited about going, but you get up and it's a beautiful morning and you go for about an hour and then you stop and eat breakfast and everybody's enjoying it. But you get on down toward the end of the day and you're looking forward to the place where you're going to rest. And you're looking forward to your destination. That same thing is true in the Christian life. As we begin the Christian life, there's so many things that are enjoyable and so many things that are lovely. And God has given us all these things to enjoy. You can't really engage a young person too seriously in this thought about terminating this whole adventure. The Christian life is a beautiful adventure. But I guarantee you, when you get on down old, get on down to about, 70 or 80, is that old? It's getting younger and younger, I guarantee you that too. You're going to find that as you get nearer to it, it becomes younger and younger. But you're going to find an increasing desire to be with God. But I wanted to mention that because I feel like it's appropriate. Billy Ray Cox was telling me that when he and Pat moved here years ago, they lived behind a little old lady who was about 80 years old. And they said, and she was a Christian woman and had been for years. And they said they would go by her door about every day and they would see her sitting there poring over the scriptures, reading it. And one day they went by and she was sitting there crying. And they went to her side and they said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Oh, my soul is so homesick, I can hardly bear it." She was wanting to go home. You see, that's what we're talking about, an increasing desire to go and be with the Father. Or you take people like E.H. Imes, over 90 now, probably about 92 or 93, a great soldier, still very much a part of the living church, still very much out working and doing all that he can at the age of 92 or 93. He hasn't gotten discouraged with us, though we're a long ways behind him. He's got some concepts and some Christ-like ideas and qualities that put most of us to shame. Well, why is it that that man is still out there working for the Lord? Why is it that he's not ashamed of the church? And how is it that he's managed to maintain this living connection with a church that obviously is imperfect? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How does one continue to be a living stone in this living temple? Peter refers to the temple as a living temple, as a holy temple, and us as living stones in that temple. But how do you maintain it? And we noticed this morning that you begin it as you hear the gospel message, as you repent of your sins, in faith, turning to God, being immersed into Him for the forgiveness of those sins. He gives you His Holy Spirit as a gift, and there is born in you this new desire to do His will, this new desire to no longer be a part of this world, but an increasing desire to be a part of that which is to come. This is evidence of His living in your heart, in your life. Now, there are two things that I would like to mention tonight, very practical things that will help you as you continue to be a part of this living body. Number one, you must see the relationship between Christ and the church. You must see the relationship between Christ and the church. If you keep your eye on the church, people, you're going to be disappointed. There must be an overview. There must be a view beyond. Because as you look at the church, you're going to see a lot of imperfections. You're going to see a lot of us that aren't where we ought to be. You're going to see some hypocrites. You're going to see a lot of people who are immature. You're going to see immature leadership. You're going to see incomplete fellowship. And sometimes a meaningless fellowship. And you're going to see all of these inadequacies. And if you keep your eye on the church, I'm confident that you're going to be very discouraged. But the overview, the view beyond the church, as you look up past the heads and the warts and the wrinkles and the blemishes, look past that at the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the overview or the view beyond that's essential for you to remain faithful to the church or faithful to the Lord. The majestic beauty of the bridegroom is the only real safeguard against discouragement that I know of. I've told you over and over and over again about that old preacher who preached for years and years, something like Brother Imes, you know. And toward the end of his life, after many, many discouragements and disappointments, someone asked him, "How is it that you never have quit preaching?" And he said, "Well, I never lost the wonder of amazement." And I know I've told you that, and you're probably thinking, surely he's not going to tell that again. But I think it's so important to your continuing as a faithful Christian that, yeah, I wanted to tell it again. He said, "I never lost the wonder of amazement." This is what Simon Peter saw in Matthew 16 and verse 16 and through 18, as we noticed this morning as our text. This is what Simon Peter saw that made Jesus risk the sharing of this secret or this plan with these men. He had seen a part of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he had seen that caused Jesus to share this with him. And then this was confirmed, you see, in the next chapter, in chapter 17, when it says they went up on the mountain, and there Jesus was transfigured or transformed before them, and his garments became glistening as so white that no fuller soap could whiten them. And his face was so radiant, and everything about him was something that was otherworldly. And it so stunned these men. This was the majesty, the majestic beauty of the bridegroom. And these men were just beginning to catch a glimpse of it. They didn't keep it always. Simon Peter lost this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever the foes around about him were saying, "You're one of his disciples," you know, in the courtyard of the high priest. And he took his eye off of the Lord and saw all these threatening influences round about him. And he said, "I don't know the man." That's the same thing that we see also in Matthew the 14th chapter in miniature, when Jesus was walking on the water and they saw his beauty and his glory there. And they were astonished and were terrified at what they saw. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's just I. Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, let me come out to you, walking on the water." Jesus said, "Well, come on." And he got out of that boat, climbed over the gunwale, and started walking on the water to the Lord. And as long as he kept his eye on the Lord, he was all right. But it says, as he saw the wind and the waves, and you know, these things threatening him, then his faith began to waver and he began to sink. And he said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and said, "Why did you doubt, oh man of little faith? Why were you afraid?" Well, it was this that was regained by Simon Peter in John, the 21st chapter. When Jesus, after Peter denied him, Jesus then went looking for him again, found him down on the sea fishing, and then restored and rebuilt this relationship and let him once again be reminded of the majesty of his Maker, the majesty of his Lord. When he asked him, "Simon, do you love me?" And Simon responded, "Yes, I love you for what I see in you." And once again, he had the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ elevated to its proper position. Otherwise, Simon would never have come back, I'm confident. And it was this majesty of the Lord that Simon Peter relates over in the some of his correspondence. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. You remember where he says there, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the majesty and the power of the Lord?" And he goes on and says, For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word made more sure. This is one of the few, if not the only one, I think it is the only one, the only reference in any of the letters to a specific event that took place in the Gospels, except for the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe this one incident is the only reference that anyone made, any of the writers, made to anything that happened during the lifetime of Jesus in specific. Now, I can be wrong, but it just occurs to me that that's the only reference. And that reference had to do with a man who at one time lost the majesty of Christ, then regained it, and then he held on to it as one of those things that just absolutely tied him in and anchored him in to where he ought to be. He said, "We were in the mountain with him. We heard him. We saw this whole thing with our own eyes. We heard him with our own ears." And then later on in the second, in the first letter, back on in the earlier letter, he just simply says, "Without having seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy." It was because of this continuing vision, this continued vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of this man that caused him to be able to stay what he ought to be, and consequently to put away the discouragement that would so often discourage us and tear us down. I'm convinced that unless we have this overview, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to go out from this congregation, or while you're here, you may get discouraged. When you go out, you may get discouraged. I told you about the girl that called me up, and the first thing that she said over long distance was, "Brother Woodruff, it's awful." And what she was talking about was the congregation where she was now a member. She said, "It's just awful." Well, if you keep your eye on the church, that's exactly what's going to happen. But if you put your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to do just exactly like Peter said. You're going to love him, and you're going to believe in him. And as the outcome of this faith, you'll receive the salvation of your souls. And if you love Jesus Christ, you know what else you're going to love? You're going to love His church. You're going to love His bride. I don't believe you can love Him without loving His bride, because He loved His bride and gave Himself up for it. And if you'll look at that little nucleus that He went around with, that little ragged, dirty band of ignorant fishermen that He spent 3.5 years with, sharing His very life with, if you'll look at them in their bickering, their quarreling, their ignorance, their short-sightedness, and all the deficiencies that possessed and that characterized those characters, if you'll look at that and then look how Jesus was patient with them, I suspect that you'll be able to draw enough strength to be patient with me. And I suspect that I'll be able to draw enough strength to be patient with you and your mistakes. If we'll just look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to love Him and we're going to love His church, because He's the founder and foundation of it. Matthew 16. He's the head of it. Colossians 1:18. He's the Savior of it. Ephesians 5:23. He's the husband. Ephesians 5:25. He's the king of it. Acts 2:36. He's the high priest over it. Hebrews 4:14. He's the chief cornerstone. Mark 12 and verse 10. He's the all in all. He's the one that fills all in all. He is the everything. He is the one who is to be transcendent. He's the one that is to have all of the splendor. It's all to be centered in Him. I'm going to make an observation that I want you to think about. If you keep your eye on Him, you'll live. As long as you put your allegiance in the church will die. But if you make sure that you keep your allegiance upon Jesus Christ, the church will live. Now that seems paradoxical. It seems like you would say, no, you know, keep your allegiance. You be true to the church. No. If you do, the church will die. You be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the church will live. Now, the church may not always just be just exactly what other people think it ought to be, but as long as you keep your eye on the Lord and keep true to Him, then the church will live in trueness to Him. You keep your eye on the church and keep your allegiance to the church and remain and make sure that you remain true to the church, then you have no constancy, you have no consistency by which to gauge and regulate your life. And the church may very well be doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. Then you're not supposed to be true to the church in that respect. You're supposed to be true to Christ. And your loyalty to the church comes as a result of your loyalty to Christ. You keep your eye on the church and keep your truthfulness or being true and consistent to the church, and what you'll do is you'll embalm the church. You'll embalm it in all of its weaknesses. You'll embalm it in its mistakes, in its errors. You know, we're not perfect yet. No. You mean we don't know all the truth yet? No, we don't. It's there for us. It can be learned. But I don't know a single brother in the entire brotherhood that knows all the truth right now. Do you? If you do, shout his name out real quick. Mm-mm. And some of my brethren have some false ideas. You mean in the church we've got false ideas? Absolutely. Amen. Yes. Well, what does that do? Well, it just simply means that we're not perfect. And the only way we can gain a perspective of perfection is to keep your eye on the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to crystallize error and become a denomination. And not only are we going to crystallize error, we're going to be overcome by the mistakes and the backbiting and the backstabbing and all that goes on among imperfect people. And then there'll be people that'll just drop away because of discouragement, drop away and drop away. And the church finally dies. Keep your eye on the Lord. The writer of Hebrews said, looking to Jesus. Let's run the race. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Endured it by looking to the joy that was set before Him. And that's what you're going to have to do too. You're going to have to endure the things that happen to you in this life by looking at the joy that's set before you in the person of the Lord Jesus Himself. Well, now, one thought before I proceed to the second and final point. You know where you get this vision of the Lord? You know where you get this view of the Lord? Oh, you may get it from here. You may get it from the pulpit. I'm hoping that's the only reason why I'm up here. If I had any other job other than to lift up Jesus Christ, it'd be a burden too great for me to bear. Lifting him up is not any burden. But you know, where do you really get your vision? I may give you a seed thought, but let me tell you something. You get your vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps you steady in the boat. You get it in your quiet times by yourself, just you and your Lord. That's where you get it. And if you satisfy, or if you're satisfied to wait until you come here and sit here and like a bird picking seeds, pick up what you can from the pulpit, and that's all you ever get. You don't ever get a quiet time away from everybody and away from your family and away from the church and away from everybody, but just you and the Lord and His Word. I don't think you'll make it. I think you'll end up a spiritual beggar. You've got to have that quiet time. All right, so number one, I would simply say this. That after being a part of a genuine part of the new creation, then keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of your life. He's the one that you're to love. He's the one that you're to keep your eye upon. All right, then the second thing is this. Pass it on to somebody else. Don't let yourself become the missing link in the chain of reproduction. Don't let yourself become the missing link in the chain of reproduction. In just a moment, I'm going to say something very practical to you that'll show you where your place is. But let me ask you a question now that may upset you. If everybody converted as many people as you've converted, where would the church be today? If everybody converted as many people as you've converted, where would the church be today? When you answer that question, then you'll answer the question perhaps as to right now, where would the church be as far as its continuation is concerned? Would it be alive today if everybody converted as many people as I've converted in my lifetime? Now don't get so discouraged that you quit listening. I'm going to tell you something in a minute that may probably help you, but it needs to be considered. Don't allow yourself to be the missing link in a chain of reproduction. Make Jesus' mission your mission. Just determine, that's what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to make His mission my mission. Well, what was His mission? It was two simple things. He came to save folks and He came to serve them. Now, you name anything else that He came to do. He came to save and He came to serve. Listen, in the book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10, it says that Jesus came. He says, I came, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. All right, that's one thing. I came in order to seek and save the lost. That's purpose. That's design. That's intent. That's His plan. That's why He was here, He says. That's my reason. I came to seek and save that which is lost. Now, He wants you and me to do the same thing. In Mark 16 and 16, as He gave the Great Commission, He sent the apostles out, and then He told them to pass it on to faithful men. This is the way it spreads, through link after link after link, to carry out His mission. The second thing, in Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. That's the other part of it. He came to seek and save, and He came to serve. And He says, as you have opportunity, Paul told the Galatians, do good to all men. Well, that's what Jesus did. Peter told the household of Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts that Jesus went about doing good. Fantastic man. It says He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that's what He wants you to do. And Paul picked it up and said in Galatians 6:10, as you have opportunity, you do good to all people. Well, that's the mission of Jesus. That's right. That's the Christian's mission. Now, if you'll be making it sure that that's your mission, to do the mission of Jesus, and His mission was simply this, He came to seek and save the lost and to serve. That's as far as His relationship to people are concerned. His mission and relationship to God was He came to glorify God. That was what His mission was. All right, now the question is, how do you keep from becoming a missing link? What does this passing it on to other people involve? What does it involve? Well, I brought an ear of corn. I want to talk to it just a minute. And I think we can learn a lesson from it. That's what that is. It's an ear of corn. Let's just ask it a question or two. Mr. Ear of Corn, I hear y'all had a pretty bumper crop this year. Yes, we did. Very good bumper crop. Well, I hear that you've produced more corn this year than probably you have in any other year. That's very good, very true. We did that. Well, tell us, what's involved in this thing of passing it on to other people? That's what you've done. How do you reproduce? Oh, he said, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. Why is that? Well, you're just not going to like it. Nobody ever likes what I have to tell them when it talks about reproduction. Well, tell us anyway. And then he gives us the clue. Unless a grain of corn falls into the earth and dies, it abides by itself alone. That sounds like something Jesus said, doesn't it? But that's the principle. Unless a grain of corn is taken off of this cob and put down into the ground and allowed to die, it abides just simply one grain of corn and will abide like that from now on out until there isn't any more time. Jesus said the same principle is true in regard to spiritual things. When he was talking about his own death, he said, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. That's John 12. And then verse 25, he said, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's talking about the principle of reproduction. You'll never reproduce a single person as a convert to Christ unless you're willing to die in the process. You die so that they might live. Then when they've become alive and have grown to maturity, then they die so that other people might live. And it's this same process of from death to life to death to life. And it's this continuing chain reaction that produces more and more people. That's what Christ says. And in the next verse, he said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. You don't have any option. It's not whether or not you're going to be used as in this chain of reproduction or not. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to die just like I'm having to die. In fact, he says, unless you're willing to do this, you are not my servant. That's another very disturbing thought. You mean to tell me that I've got to die and lay my life down for other people in order to be a disciple of Jesus? That's what he says. Unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He that loves his life loses it, but he that loses it or hates his life, in this world, shall save it to the world in the world to come. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. Anyone who serves me, the Father will honor him. Well, that's nothing more than what he said in the Matthew letter, in the Matthew account of the gospel. Right after he had been confessed as being the Christ by Simon Peter, right after he promised to build a church, right after he said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it, right after that, he said, I've got to die in order for this to be true. Peter rebuked him. He then stood and rebuked the apostle Peter and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not minding the things of God, you're minding the things of men. And then in verse 24, the very next verse, he said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's just simply the reproductive cycle. And you can't get away from it if you're going to have a living church. If you're going to keep reproducing, if you're going to be producing it to a degree that is consonant with the power of the gospel that we claim to possess, it comes about by dying and then other people being born out of that death. In the 2 Corinthians letter, this same passage we were talking about this morning, Paul says, we bear about in our body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we're always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He was talking about the person as a sower of the seed. He said, death is at work in us who are the sowers. And life is at work in you, the result. But then what happens? Watch. As you then have been given life through Paul's death, just as Paul was given life through Jesus' death, back it on up to its origin, Jesus was that grain of wheat or grain of corn that fell into the earth and died. Paul was one of those that came off of that growth of that dead grain. Then Paul himself said, I myself then die. And all those people in the first century that he was responsible for their conversion, they were the results of his dying. And then they all died. Or at least that was in theory. They all didn't. But those that died produced fruit. And I'm talking about dying. When I'm talking about dying, I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about that you renounce your rights to reserve anything for yourself. Everything is given to the Lord. Everything is sacrificed for his glory. And whenever a person that you see there is open and you find the gospel in your power to give him, it has to be accompanied by a sacrificed life. And it produces life in others. Now watch what's happened. just say for the sake of illustration that I then was the one that brought all of you to the Lord. I wasn't. But somebody did. Let's just bind them all up in me and just say I had to die in order that you might live. Now, is that where the production cycle will cease? Or will you then die so that other people might live? Well, that's the principle that's involved. Now, let me just illustrate it. When you take this ear of corn and you plant it, each one of these grains would produce what? I don't know how many is on here. How many would be on an ear of corn? You know what all that came from? It came from one grain. Just one. When a Christian sacrifices his life, when he lays it down for people who are outside of the Lord and they see this man is bringing me a message of a crucified, risen Savior, and he's bringing it to me in the body of a man who himself has crucified himself to the world and is buried and is now raised up for my benefit. That person then gets the message not only from the Word, he gets it from our example. And he finds this correlation and this agreement between what we're saying and what we're doing. And consequently, it brings to bear upon him the evidence of the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Death to life. And Jesus Christ initiated it. And he expects you and me to perpetuate it. And anybody that doesn't perpetuate this death to life cycle in his endurance as a Christian is renouncing and is aborting the method that Jesus Christ initiated by his own death, burial, and resurrection. This is the whole reproductive cycle. Let me tell you how to stop the production of corn. You can knock it in the head in one simple year. 1 year, you can stop it where there will never be any more corn produced. You know how to do it? Just quit planting it. And the day that you get it where no corn dies, that's the very day you'll get it where there's no corn born. Yeah. Because there's got to be death for a piece of corn to be born. This ear of corn came out of a dead grain of corn. And Christians come out of other Christians who have died to the world and have sacrificed their life so that other people might be made to be brought to life. Okay, now let me give you the word of encouragement before we go. Where do you fit in this process? I asked you before, how many people had you converted? But may I make you aware of this, that not everybody is a reaper. Not everybody is a sower. Not everybody is a waterer. That's right. We don't all do the same kind. You know what some of you do? Some of you are plowers. You plow. How do you plow as a Christian? Why, you go into people's hearts and into people's lives. You do them good deeds and you bake them a cake when they move into town. And you go over when their mother's sick and you sit with them. And you go out to the hospital and you do things just day by day, living your life as you go out and love people. And it just plows that old heart and just makes the soil so receptive to the Word. That may be all you can do. All right, that's your work. And if that's your job, go to it, brother, and enjoy every minute of it. And then just pray that the Lord will send in somebody to plant. And sure enough, somebody comes in and he doesn't really have the knack that you've got of plowing hearts with love and tenderness and kindness. He doesn't have that. But he's got a beautiful knack of sowing the seed in there and just planting the gospel and giving what he can give. And he'll go to any length and any extent to go there and teach you any hour of the day or night. Doesn't matter to him because he's dead. He's died to his own rights. He says, I'm for you. Whatever requires, I'm going to be right there with you. People look at that fellow and say, well, that's the same kind of fellow that was that baked me that cake. Same kind, yeah. And here comes another one. You know, he doesn't know how to plant too well, but he knows how to water. And he knows how to just encourage, and that's what watering is. You just encourage these folks to do what's right, and you encourage them to obey the Lord. And that's about all you know how to do. You're an encourager. You can't really plow too much. You can't do this other planting, but you can water. Good. Apollos was a waterer. Paul planted. Apollos watered. And then finally, there's some harvesters that come through. That's about as good. Jim Woodell's a harvester. That's right. There are others who are harvesters. So we've got some plowers and some planters and some waterers and some harvesters. Yeah. That's what it's all about. Now, let me ask you the question again. Where would the church be today if people were doing what you're doing in these respects? Would the church be alive? Well, listen, as long as there are people plowing and planting and watering and then harvesting, the church is going to live. Man, we're going to just expand and we're going to multiply and it's going to grow by leaps and bounds, provided you're doing your part of the harvesting. All right, that's the way the church lives. It's not going to live any other way. And if you're expecting somebody else to do everything about the reproductive cycle, the church will die as far as you're concerned. But if you'll just do what you can do, and this is the principle upon which the life sessions have been designed, because none of us can probably do the whole job. You'd be surprised at the amalgamation of half-wits sometimes we got in those bunches. People can't do, you know, they're just half-wits. They don't have a whole talent. They just got about a half a talent or one talent maybe. But that's the one they're using. And we got them all together, about 12 or 15 in one life session group in a home. And the home person there that provides their home, they're just people that about all they've got maybe sometimes just hospitality. That's all right. That's their gift. Let them alone. Let them enjoy it. And then the group leader, maybe all he has is the talent to lead a group. Good. Then there's somebody there that's the core couples. About all they have is persistence and being faithful and be there every time to encourage. Wonderful. And so we all get together and we all contribute what we can contribute. And out of that there comes encouragement and growth. And finally somebody's going to be born into the Lord through that. This is the practical application of this. So these two things tonight. Number one, keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get discouraged. And second, don't let yourself become the missing link in the chain of reproduction. It has to come through you. Stop it, and it's just like stopping a grain of corn being planted. It won't produce as long as it's in the crib. You're going to have to put it in the ground. It's going to have to die. You're not going to reproduce as long as you're sitting here in this building either. You'll have to get out in the world. Get out among the soils and plant yourself and die for these people and then reproduce. That's what he wants. All right. The lesson is yours. May God bless you. With these three things, and notice, be a genuine part of the new creation. Can you do that? Yes, you can, through faith. Secondly, keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your overview. Don't get discouraged. And then third, don't be the missing link, but die, sacrifice yourself so that you might produce other people. Unless a grain of wheat does fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. Well, tonight, you may have seen a concept of the church that perhaps clarifies your work in the church that guarantees that it'll be a living body as long as at least as you have anything to do with it. If you'd like to be a part of that body, this may be your best opportunity. You may never have had an opportunity where you've seen what God requires of you before. And you may have not seen the vision of the church like you need it, or the vision of the Lord like you need to see. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we'd love to take you with us to heaven. We'd love to accompany you there. We'd love to lay down our lives so that you might be born into Christ. If you'd like to do that, come in faith in him, turning your back upon sin. We'll take you right now and immerse you in water on your faith into the Lord. He'll raise you up to walk a new life. And then when you get to where you're able to lay down your life for others, here goes this cycle, and on goes the church. And the promise that Jesus made, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against, will be fulfilled in you. Yeah. Today's your opportunity. Right now is your time. Would you come while we stand and sing?